Well, good morning and welcome to Sunday School. This is Sunday School for August 2nd. We'll be looking at James 4, verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 20. It's a pretty good section. And to be perfectly honest with you, you could spend, as it has for your daily readings, he has in your books these daily readings divided up very appropriately for how it would be very profitable for you to study this passage, even continuing on into this week daily. Because honestly, if some pastors preaching this particular section, as I was looking, really, you could spend an entire sermon, an entire Sunday morning, just talking about verses 13 through 17 and so on. So, excuse me. So this is really a packed full section of Scripture, and I would challenge you to spend more time than we will be able to devote to it in a recording like this on these verses. So let's pray to the Lord, and then let's begin reading this section. So, gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you are sovereign over this world, over all the worlds that you have made, over heaven, and over everything that was made. You have made it. It is yours. Lord, we have been given life by you. And so we are fully dependent upon you to hold this life together that you have given. And so we look to you. To live this life, we look to you to be provided for. We look to you because you have not just created, but you are a good Father who loves us, who has sent his own Son that we may have life abundantly, life that will never end, eternal life, life that is bound to you. And that we may be with you. What kind of love is this, God, that you would want us with you for all eternity? And so, Lord, we thank you for being our Father and for loving us. And we just sit and we bask and we can't take in your vastness, your beauty, wrapped up in your glory. And Lord, all we can do is worship you and be humbled by the fact that we have been invited in and loved by the God of the universe. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, for he has made all these things possible for us. Amen. So, open your quarterlies, page 27 in my edition. Like I said, if you don't have a quarterly, it's going to be James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. We're going to continue reading on. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while or a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May the Lord add his blessing upon his own word for his name's sake. All right, so James chapter 4, the first section that we have before us, verse 13, continuing to verse 17. Let's take that as a whole. So in looking at this and thinking about it, I believe James here has some merchants in mind when he is giving this section. some merchants in mind. If you think about some merchants and you think about their plans to make money. Now, we all have plans. We have budgets. We have ways in which we would plan to provide for our families and such. James here is not saying that planning is evil. So what is he saying? So back to the picture of the merchants. He has some merchants in mind, and they have, let's say, a map of the world at that time around the Mediterranean, per se, and where they may go, and they may trade, and they may bring back their treasures, or either stay for a season in a place that they would be able to count on being made wealthy by the actions that they would plan to undertake. And so James here says, look at this picture of these merchants who have the map spread out on the table and says, ooh, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this and that's going to earn me this much cash and then I'm going to be able to do this. And they get up from the meeting and they say, all right, let's go and do it. I'll see you back here in a year. And gentlemen, we will be a wealthy lot when we return. And what James is saying is, you have forgotten, merchants, and maybe in our own plans, we have forgotten the Lord. We have forgotten that our existence is tied to Him. We have forgotten that we are His. But most importantly, when coming to talk about plans, we need to understand that the plans that we make for ourselves are altogether uncertain. And I use that word very intentionally. They are uncertain. Even our best laid plans are uncertain. Because our plans must look to the Lord. We must seek the Lord. Because He is the sovereign one. His plan will triumph. It will trump. It will overrule any plans that we might make. And so we must live in dependence. We must live a life that looks to Him in the plans that we make. He says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, talking about making plans, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I'd like to make one comment. I think sometimes, and regrettably, I don't think we hear it as much as we used to, but there are folks who say, in the will of the Lord, almost superstitiously, when it comes to them saying they will do this or that. And to get at the heart of this, it is not just your language that needs to change when you're talking about your plans. And so that you say, well, I'll meet you next week for lunch in the will of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But it is your heart. and your dependence upon God's sovereignty, that He will supply you breath, that He will protect you, that He will feed you, that He will give you grace to live and to make that appointment. Now, obviously, in every appointment in life, even if that is the foundational reasons that we may think somewhere, all the time I'm sure we're not going to think all those things about every appointment that we make. But that needs to be a foundational understanding for how we live this life. This world is God's. And if we are Christians, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are servants. That word, so many times, servants of God, is the same word for slaves. We belong to God. We belong to God because He has ransomed us from death. And He has broken the chains of our iniquity. And He has given us life by His Spirit. He has made us alive by the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. We have been made alive. And by His Spirit, we walk. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of our own flesh to go in our own way. And Ephesians, the end of chapter 1, He has given us good things, good works that we can walk in. So when we think about life and we think about plans, we need to think about the way God's Word has instructed us to walk, has instructed us to plan. We live as His missionaries in this life. We live as imitating and following our Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's being a dad or a mom or grandpa or grandpa or grandma, whether that's being an employer or an employee. It is all done for His glory, looking to Him, for He is the author and the finisher. And when we look to Him and we are dependent upon Him, and this is the last point I would like to make, it is God who will bless the work of our hands. It is God to whom we are to look. Tithing is a great example of this. We give to the Lord, we give back to the Lord what is rightfully His. All of what we have is His. We just give back a portion. So if we focus on the understanding that all we have is His, in the example of tithing, it gives us a little different perspective in how we even plan and what to do with what we have, knowing who owns it. Like I mentioned, each one of these sections has a sermon in and of itself. It has a Sunday school lesson or two in and of itself. So let's touch on a couple things. In the next sections, we have a warning against the rich. That's been a theme in James's letter. And then we have the example of two prophets, Job in the third section and Elijah in the fourth section. So let's try to cover those things and then end in the last section, starting in verse 19. All right, talking about the rich. He says, "The Lord has heard the cries of those who work for you, the rich, those who mow and those who harvest in your fields, those who have labored by the sweat of their brow. He hears their cries when you do not give them what is due them for their work." A couple allusions here. One is a very famous parable in which the Lord himself gives a talent to each one of his servants, and they are to invest it. And they are to use it for the benefit of the kingdom, is the metaphor there. And we see that the Lord pays their wages. The Lord cares for those whom he employs. In another parable, he hires some servants in the morning and some in the afternoon and some in the evening. And they work for the agreed upon wage. And it doesn't matter when they came in, they are still paid the wage in which they were promised. Our Lord is a good master. And he will do that which he has promised. But the rich that James stands in condemnation of, they do not do that which they have promised. Their yes is not yes, and their no is not no. And moving on to the next section, even if they swear to do something, it is not their swearing that needs to happen. It is that when they say they are going to do something, they need to do it. Their yes needs to be yes. Their no needs to be no. They need to take care of those in which they have employed. Why? Because the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is listening. It is almost an allusion to the way we hear the story of the Exodus. The children of Israel are working under harsh, laborious conditions in Egypt. And what happens? The Lord hears their cries. And he brings Moses out only to send him back in to lead his people, God's people, out of Egypt under the harsh bondage. Because their cries have not been ignored. God has not turned a blind eye or a deaf ear to them. He has patiently awaited until the time that he believed, or the, not believed, but the time in which he planned or allotted that they should come out. And we see in Exodus, right in the beginning of chapter 1, that time was going to be 400 years until he gave time for the peoples of the land in which he would take them out and put them into to repent. It was his long suffering to those people in which he was even willing to allow the suffering of his people in Egypt to continue until that time was finished. We see God's sovereignty at work back then, in Exodus, and we see God's sovereignty at work in his hearing of these folks as they cry out for their wicked and unfaithful masters. And he hears. And he tells the masters, "You've gotten some temporary gain. You've made your hearts fat. And probably other places too, off the sweat of these people. And you have not been faithful to them to reward them for their labors. And so you will be called and there's a day of slaughter coming. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He's saying there is a day of reckoning coming. I have not, as I've mentioned before, the Lord says, I have seen what has happened. And your labor, masters who are supposed to be faithful to their workers, will be called to account. And you will be repaid for your unrighteous deeds. It is like the parable of the man who builds bigger barns because he has more than enough. And the Lord says, this night, your life will be required of you because you have built bigger barns and you have not considered my ways. You have not lived in the light of dependence and charity and loving kindness and wisdom that comes from me. But you have decided to fatten yourself up. And I'm going to remove that opportunity, the Lord says in that parable. So a stern warning against the rich. So now we have patience in suffering, beginning at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, and see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, and we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So in verse 9, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Who is the judge there? The judge is none other than the one who waited in suffering and in patience. We look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who patiently suffered as a man on our behalf. And he patiently suffered, and he has been given his church. He has been given his people by his Father, and they are his. For in his patience and in his suffering, he has purchased eternal life for his sheep. But now, when he comes again, it will not be a time for patience and for suffering for him. For when he comes again, he will come again as a judge, the judge. And he will divide the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those being his, that are his. And the goats are those who are not. And there will be a clear distinction between the two. His sheep will be with him and the goats will be cast out. So even in these times, we wait patiently knowing that the judge is coming. And we endure because we know the judge is coming. And we know that we will be rewarded in our service to him. That we will have our place that has been set at his table. That we should fear him, not those who can kill the body in this life. And we wait patiently because we know that he stands attentively interceding in our behalf, even as we suffer, even this day and this moment. He is not far off and unknown to us. We pray, and we know that He hears us, and we know that the Spirit intercedes for us. And the Spirit intercedes for us in ways that we can't even understand. And He hears our prayers, as verse 13 says. Elijah was one who prayed like that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain upon the earth. Then he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. James gives us the example of a man like Elijah, because so often we can think, oh, let me read this story about Elijah. Wow, if I could only pray and God would hear me like that, then maybe something may change around here. But wait a minute. James says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So what does that mean? Think about this. What does that mean? It means that Elijah deserves no credit. Elijah didn't have any extra superpower. If we focus upon Elijah for the answer to that question, we will not find the answer. James is directing us to the God Almighty, who answered Elijah's prayers in a mighty way, to prove and to show His glory, that He alone is able to shut up the windows of heaven or to open them again. And so when we ask believing, we ask in faith, when we ask for God to heal, when we ask for God to move, when we ask for God to come, and intervene and intercede for us, we ask the God who is able to shut and to open the windows of heaven. We ask the God who is able to raise men from the dead. We ask the God who was able to part the seas. We ask the God who was able to make the sun stand still. We ask the God who made the walls of Jericho fall. And so on we could go. But we ask the God who hovered over the waters in the void of His creation and brought forth living creatures and made man in His own image. We ask the God who sent His only begotten Son, that He should become a man and that He should suffer as a man, that we may be made alive, that we may be His. And so when we seek those out who are not His, that is our job. We are to give an answer of the hope that is within us. We are to show that we have been made alive. We have such a blessed place to be able to speak from into a lost and dying world. And when we do, we will show that our sins are covered because we have faith that we have been saved by pulling others, as Jude would say, even from the flames. as in the end of this passage from James. We bring them back to Him. We go out into the highways and the hedges and we compel them to come in to look at another one of Jesus' parables. So in closing, we serve a mighty, sovereign God. And it is to Him that we look, to Him that we worship, to Him that we praise. Until we meet again, folks, for Sunday school. Thank you for listening.